chapter 26. And Nathan, would you open in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to worship you and bless, Lord. We ask that you understand your gospel. Please unharden our hearts and let your gospel in. We pray that we can bring it to the world, Lord, that we can make disciples as you have commanded us to, Lord. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And we pray this for his sake. Amen.
Okay. So Bildad had his say, which was completely off topic. He brought a new topic in. And so Job is going to respond. Valerie, why don't you read verses 1 through 4 for us?
But Job answered and said, "How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you?"
Okay, so he's asking some questions. Now you gotta remember what Bildad had to say. And the first question is, how have you helped him who is without power? So, how did Bildad help? He didn't. That's the simple answer. He didn't help. Okay, remember the whole subject throughout this subject matter has been the three friends saying that Job sinned and therefore he's under God's judgment. Where Job's response has been, no, I don't know what's going on, but I didn't sin. Okay. So Bildad in chapter 25 changes the subject, and he just talks about the majesty of God and the distance between God and man. And man is a maggot and a worm. Bildad thinks that he put a cap on it, and what Job is going to tell him is that you barely touched the subject you opened. Okay? He opened a vast subject, but he only dealt with minutia. So Job says, "How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength?" He did neither. Neither. And if you think about the vast subject of who God is and the vast subject of who man isn't, okay, Bildad barely touched the surface. And so Job is drawing that to his attention. And then in verse 5, he speaks about, verse 3, he asks some more questions. The first is, how have you counseled one who has no wisdom? Okay. What has he said that would improve the thought process of somebody who has no wisdom? Again, nothing. Next question, and how have you declared sound advice to many? Again, all he did was state a problem. Okay, the problem he stated was, here's the majesty of God, and here is man, the maggot and the worm. Which is all true, all necessary to understand, but not germane to the subject, and rather incomplete in terms of what he started to discuss. And then in verse 4, Job asks the question, who are you speaking to? Okay?
Isn't he speaking to Bildad?
Job is speaking to Bildad now, but the question is, to whom is Bildad speaking? When Bildad speaks in those six verses in chapter 25, Job comes along in verse 4 of 26 and says, to whom were you speaking? He wasn't speaking to the issue. He wasn't speaking to Job. Who is he speaking to? That's what Job wants to know. Who is Bildad addressing? And the next question is, and whose spirit? And the spirit that he used? Well, if you turn to Isaiah 50, verse 4, we have an issue with spirit. Okay, notice that in Isaiah 50, verse 4, a word in season to him who is weary. The issue here is that what Bildad had to say was good and true, but it was not suitable or seasonable. Okay? I've had that experience of speaking that which is true and which is good, but not seasonable or suitable. I've been there. Okay? I think I've already told you this, but my wife and I went to visit a guy in the hospital, and what I spoke to him was true and good, but it wasn't seasonable or suitable, and he told me so, for which I was very thankful. Okay? Mm-hmm. And that's what Bildad has done. He spoke what is true, but it's not suitable, and it's not seasonable. He did not comfort the one who needed comforting, and he was completely in a different realm. This whole subject prior to chapter 25 was one way, and Bildad comes along and speaks something completely unsuitable to the situation. And you might remember that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Comfort, Paraclete, the one who is called alongside to comfort, to call alongside to help, call alongside. So when Job says, "And whose spirit came from you?" It certainly wasn't a spirit of comfort. Okay? He was out of line. So Job continues. And where he continues in verse 5, he speaks of the hypocrite. He convinced that Bildad did a disservice. And where am I? Yeah. And Job is concerned about the dead tremble. We hadn't read this. No. I'm sorry. Eileen, 5 through 8.
The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it.
Okay, Job is here addressing the majesty of God, which Bildad opened up this subject matter when he said dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in high places, and he opens up this discussion about the majesty of God. And Job continues, and he causes us to remember that The dead tremble. The dead, may I remind you that when you die, you know your eternal destiny immediately. Okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you go to a place where you await judgment. And it's kind of like the police station down here in Sumas when you're waiting to go to court. And in court, you get a verdict and they send you to prison. And that's kind of where the wicked go. They go to a place where they await judgment. Our judgment was
at the cross.
At the cross, which is why absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the dead tremble. They know their end. Okay, the dead tremble. And those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Okay. The beast sometimes know more about God than men do. Okay, that's the word of the scripture. Okay, all creation groans and awaits the adoption of sons, which is the redemption of our body. So all creation is amoral. The only moral created being is man. Dogs, cats, ants, whatever, are amoral. And they suffer because of our sin. All creation is under a curse because of Adam's sin. And so when you swat a fly, the fly dies because of Adam's sin. Okay? And so I always have these pictures about heaven. I think in terms of standing in the middle of the road and having traffic come by, and I just stand there and it runs through me. But anyway. But you get that impression, don't you? Christ went through a door, went through a wall, and why wouldn't an automobile go through him? I don't know. But it wouldn't kill him. Okay? So, don't know. So, the place of the dead is naked before God, and destruction has no covering. No covering. God is the one who creates, and the God is the one who preserves. If you turn to Jeremiah 5:22, I think of Jeremiah 5:22 sometimes. Well, we'll read it and I'll. Got it, Nathan?
Yep. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it.
Okay. My aunt used to have a house right on the beach, and it was a road and maybe a 50-yard bridge away from the beach, and in between was a tidal creek. And high tide was 9 feet except in a storm. And my wife and I lived there one winter, and the storm raged and the waves crashed over the road. And we had water in underneath the house, which was normal in a storm. And we sat on the porch and watched the storm. It was very entertaining. And when the tide turned, the storm didn't rage quite so much because the tide turned. And so the waves, since the tide was going this way, the waves were coming this way, it was kind of like a problem. But when the tide was coming in, it was quite more more interesting. And that house has been there over 100 years, and it has seen many storms, and the waves has crashed over it, and it's still there, and it's built on rock. It's built, it was built in the 1800s, and it's built on rock. There is no foundation except the rock of New England. And you sit there and you watch, and if you watch, Jeremiah comes into mind. God's the one who set the boundaries here. And you watch over the years, you see what how the beach changes. You see how the beach changes, but it doesn't change. And it, after a storm, you can see what the storm has done, and then it goes back to where it was, and it's fascinating to watch. But through it all, you know one thing, that God is the artist. He's the artist. And this is something that, you know, Job is telling us, that God is the one who stretches out the north over empty space. God is the one who hangs the earth on nothing. I get a charge out of those pictures from the moon. You know, you look at the earth and it's a ball sitting in space. And you can appreciate why some ancient civilizations had Atlas holding it up or had other explanation for the earth being held. But it's held up by the word of God's power. That's how it's held, by the word of his power. And your whole solar system is held by the word of his power. If, you know, it's by God's word, his power, that we're not thrown off into space. And if you think about these things, Job is correct. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in the thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. When you fly through clouds in your airplane, do you think about all that water in them?
You do when they come turbulent.
Yeah, that's what they're made of. It's water. And that's what brings rain upon the just and the unjust. That's what causes things to grow. And we fly through it like it's not even there. It's kind of an interesting process. Okay? But it's all what God does. Okay? In verse 9 through 14, Nathan?
He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters. At the boundary of light and darkness, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm.
Okay. So, again, we have more of Job recalling this, and I've got a few verses that we might take a look at. If somebody wants to look up Habakkuk 3:6, and then Psalm 89:9-10, Psalm 114:3, Psalm 184:2, Revelation 6:14.
Habakkuk 3:6.
Yeah, I think I read my writing correctly.
He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting.
Okay, there's God at work. Did you read lately, this past week, that a portion of the Teton Range just fell? It just fell. No earthquake, no nothing, it just rocks fell. Boom.
A portion of what?
The Teton Range in Wyoming.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
And apparently there is a rock fall few years ago, and a couple mountaineers were there, and one of them got caught in it and died there, and he's buried up there. The rocks just fell. No earthquake, no nothing. They just fell. Changed the landscape. Okay? And that's the work of God. Okay? It's all the work of God. And in Psalm 89, 9 and 10,
you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise, you still know. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm.
Okay, there's a psalm that speaks about they that go down in ships see the mighty works of God. Okay, the closest I've been out on the ocean in a storm was when I was in a lobster boat, and the waves, we were collecting lobsters, and the waves were bigger than the lobster boat. The waves, when you were in the trough, the waves were above the lobster boat, and you were bouncing along, and we were harvesting lobsters. There was no white caps, it was just the rolling of the waves, okay? I wouldn't want to be out there when it was raging. It wasn't raging when I was there. It was just having a nice day out there. This is the work of God. And the psalmist says that they go down into ships, see the works of God. And Psalm 114:3.
The thief saw it and fled, Jordan turned back.
Okay. If I remember correctly, that's speaking of the crossing of the sea and the Jordan River, when they crossed the Jordan River. And again, those both happen at the word of God's power. Okay, and we remember it, but I don't know whether, has anybody ever seen Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, besides me? Okay. The thing that I thought he did fairly well was showing the Israelites walking through on dry land and the walls of water.
I feel like I've seen that.
I think so too.
Okay.
A long time ago.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I thought he did a pretty good job of that. And then when they got to the other side, the army charged in and the water just drowned them. And what I find interesting is how since the last 30 years or so, men have tried to make that less than it was. They tried to say that they really crossed at this shallow part and it wasn't, you know, and you sit there and you go, I'm not so sure. Psalm 184:2.
One what?
84:2. I think I said
84.
104. Excuse me, I can't read my writing.
I wonder where those extra songs were.
I'm sorry.
I was thinking I had to get a new Bible.
I have not very good handwriting.
Psalm 104.
Yeah.
Who cover yourself with light as with a garment? Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain?
Okay. Speaking of God, God covers himself with light. Okay, when you have a picture of heaven, it's always light. Okay, it's brilliant. And when you have a vision of the throne of God in heaven, it's always brilliant light. And God robes himself in light that we can't imagine. Revelation 6:14.
Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed out of its place.
Okay. Now, here in Revelation, we're speaking about creation and how creation as we know it is going to be gone. The sky is going to be gone. The mountains are going to be gone. Everything we know in this creation is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. There's going to be a new creation. And why is this important for us? We're Christians. We are new creations created in Christ Jesus. So we are, in this world, already residents of the world to come, which is why you're a pilgrim and a sojourner. You don't belong here. Okay? You are already prepared for and registered as a citizen of heaven, which is why you're called a new creation in Christ Jesus. There will be a new creation. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. And everything you are familiar with will be gone. There's two things that will last for eternity. Every man's soul and God's word. Nothing else. Everything else will be destroyed. And every man's soul will last for eternity, either in God's presence or not in God's presence. So verse 13, by his spirit he adorned the heavens, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. What does anybody else have in terms of the serpent there? It's fleeing serpent. Mm-hmm. Okay. The word translated fleeing serpent is the same word translated Leviathan later on in the book of Job. Okay, same word. And chapter 41, God uses the term Leviathan. And in Isaiah 27, verse 1, the term is Leviathan. But in Hebrew, it's the same word. So why the translators did what they did here versus there, I don't know.
Could this be a land animal, whereas the other one is a sea animal?
Could be.
Because the Leviathan refers to the sea.
Yeah, it could be. But there are a lot of serpents that are water serpents. As a matter of fact, you can Google all the poisonous water serpents in each state.
I found this verse 10 very interesting, because if you've ever looked at the earth from space, you actually see the circular horizon.
That's right. Well, you can see the horizon dip on the beach. I mean, when you look at the horizon, you can, especially if you see a ship. Okay, if there's a ship, it's about 20 miles, and it's coming towards you. It gets you see the top, and then you see more and more and more of it as it comes towards you. And the scriptures speak of the circle of the earth, and why people think that Christians and old ancient people thought the earth was flat is they weren't reading the Bible. The Bible.
They weren't in Montana and see that horizon.
Yep. Yep, that's right. On the plains. Yep. So in verse 14 he goes, indeed these are the mere edges of his ways. Job is acknowledging that he has barely touched the edge of God's ways. Okay? And he did more than Bildad did. He is speaking of God, and he's just the edge. And we hear a small whisper of God. Okay? We have just a small whisper. As I have said before, Deuteronomy 29:29 is a very important verse. The secret things belong to the Lord, but that which he has revealed belongs to us and to our children. And I don't know whether you've paid attention to some of the things that are happening as a result of water changing. I just read an article about how the Mediterranean is losing water, and because they've lost water, they've done some deep diving and they found things that are scary and spooky, and they found things that are scary and spooky in other places. What have they found? They found evidences of these civilizations that they can't explain. And you know, it's a fascinating article. There's one place where the divers became disoriented and they couldn't figure out where the energy was coming from, etc. Now, I don't know about you, but I think, hey, why wouldn't there be evidence of the antediluvian civilization? Why wouldn't there? God destroyed the earth by water, and why wouldn't there be evidence in the topsy-turvy world that there were people that were large, because some of the things they're finding are evidence of giants? And I think, so God has evidence of the antediluvian civilization. Isn't this wonderful? Okay, but because those who are investigating this aren't believers, and as Peter says, they ignore the flood, okay, they don't even entertain that. And I think, okay. And he closes the chapter, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? God's thunder of power. If you look up Romans chapter 11, verse 3, and Psalm 90, verse 11.
Romans 11, verse 3?
Yes, please.
Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.
That's Romans
11, verse 3.
Then I got a wrong reference there. I don't know why. Uh-oh. Well, let's try Psalm 90, verse 11. Let's see what I found out. Why?
Psalm 90, verse what?
11.
Okay. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath.
Okay, and this is part of what Job is saying. We know the mere edges of his ways. And may I suggest to you, the child of God will never know the extent of God's anger. Never. The child of God will never know. Okay, the closest that we come is in Isaiah 60, the last verse in last couple verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verses 12 through 22 through 24. Okay, this is the extent of what the righteous will know of God's wrath and anger. Last 22 to 23 and 24, last three verses.
For the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpse of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm doth not die, their fire is not quenched. They shall be
in abhorrence to all flesh. Okay, that last verse is the spookiest verse in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. Okay, in the new heaven and new earth, the righteous who inhabit the new heaven and new earth Agarn to peer upon the corpses of the men whose worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That's the closest the righteous come to understanding God's wrath and anger.
But at that time, we'll also see Christ and for who he really is.
Yeah.
And to know that God required his death would give us an even bigger, to me, a bigger indication of his wrath.
Well, we're also going to see his nail prints, etc.
Yeah.
Okay.
But the fact that Christ required his own son's death, and that son is Almighty God, which...
But we didn't see Christ on the cross. We're going to see these.
No, but we'll still, I'm assuming we'll still remember that Christ...
Oh, well, that's why he has the wounds in yeah. heaven. Okay? For eternity, those wounds are going to be in his body. Okay? For eternity. Okay. There are five man-made things in heaven. Okay? The wounds in Christ's body. Okay? And...
I don't know if I agree with that one entirely, but anyway, it doesn't matter to me.
No, but it, you know, he had the wounds in his resurrected body.
Yeah.
And this is something that, you know, it's all about God's revelation, okay? God revealing himself. So if you turn to Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, verse 22. Now, the reason we're doing this is because Job says, quote, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. Okay? I've barely touched on who God is. So in Romans chapter 9, we have verse 22. Okay? What does God reveal in verses 22 through 24? And how does he reveal it?
God wants to show his wrath and make his power known.
Okay, so he's going to reveal his wrath and his power. And how does he reveal his wrath and his power? And in verse 23, what does he reveal, and how does he reveal that?
Makes it known on the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction.
Okay, he makes his wrath and his power known on those who are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Okay, so in verse 23, what does he reveal?
The riches of his glory on the vessels of his mercy.
Okay, so his glory is revealed on the vessels of mercy. And the vessels of mercy are those prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay? It's all about revealing who God is. Okay? God is the center and the focus of his own revelation. And so, if you ignore God and his revelation, you can come up with all kinds of fantasies. Okay? All kinds. Because when we get to it, okay, this is one of the portions of Job I really appreciate when God says to Job, and where were you when I created, basically? Mm-hmm. And where were you? And I always want to ask that of everybody who thinks that the world is a million billion years old. And where were you? How do you know this? It's all guesswork. I don't need to guess. I have God's revelation. Okay, it's not a guess. It's what God has revealed. Okay?
If you reject God, then evolution's the only game in town.
Yeah. And the other thing that's part of that game in town is reincarnation. And many of your ancient religions, like Hinduism, Shamanism, whatever Japan is, anyway. Those ancient religions are very much rooted in something similar to evolution. You know, the whole idea of reincarnation, okay, that's why India starved, okay? I don't know whether they're starving now. I think they've pretty much put Hinduism on the back seat because now they're all materialistic and getting wealthy. But at one point, they starved. Why? Because they wouldn't eat the food that God gave them. Okay? They wouldn't eat it. Their religion prevented them from eating the food that God gave them. And, you know, false religion can lead to very interesting problems. But it's all about God's revealing himself to man. So Job continues in chapter 27, okay, and he continues, and in verses, where am I? 2-6.
Probably my turn.
Well, I think we're at Judy, aren't
are
we?
Are we? Okay.
I can read the church.
Sure.
Moreover, God, Job continued his discord and said, as God lives, who's taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Shall I die, I will put away my integrity from thee. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let go, but my heart shall not reproach me as long as I live.
Okay, this is a form of an oath. The reason we say it's a form of an oath is the first three words are, as God lives. He appeals to the eternal God. And his appeal to the eternal God is a solemn statement. This whole portion is a solemn statement of his integrity and his resolution to hold fast to his integrity. And so in verse 2, he appeals to God, and then he says that God, quote, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter. And this is because, from Job's perspective, God is absent. Okay? Where is God in this? Okay? Again, we're the reader, we know, but Job does not. Okay? He maintains his integrity, he maintains that he has spoken true, and he appeals to God. But in his appeal to God, he acknowledges that, I don't know where God is. It doesn't seem correct. And in verses 3 and 4, this is the oath, okay? This is the substance of the oath. As long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, okay, so he's acknowledging that as long as he's alive, it's because God keeps him alive, okay? It's the breath of God in my nostrils. My lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Okay, I have spoken truly. I have not spoken wickedly, and I have not spoken that which is a lie. And he continues to explain that oath in verse 5. Far be it from me that I should say, you are right, responding to Bildad and Zophar and to Eliphaz. I am not going to say you right till I die. I will not put away my integrity from me. I maintain my integrity. I maintain my resolution. And I hold fast to my righteousness. And I will not let it go. Okay? And then he concludes this portion by appealing to his conscience. His conscience is, my righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Okay? God has given us a conscience, and it's possible to sear your conscience, but it's also possible to make your conscience more sensitive. And what we have, the writer of the Hebrews in verse 18 of chapter 13 says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. The writer of the Hebrews is asking for prayer so that his conscience will be clear and that he will be confident that his conscience is clear, so that he in all things can desire to live honorably. Okay? The conscience is a tool that God has given every man. The wicked tend to sear it. The righteous tend to make it more sensitive. And that's what Job is saying. He is hanging on to his good conscience. And his heart will not reproach him. And then in verses 7 through 10, he's going to tell you why. In 7 through 10, he is concerned about the consequence of hypocrisy. Okay, that is a charge that his three friends had leveled at him, that he is a hypocrite. And you may remember in the New Testament, Christ has little time for hypocrites. Okay, little time. So in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, Rhiannon, if you would.
May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much if God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God?
Okay, the hypocrite. The hypocrite is one who says one thing and does another. The hypocrite is one who's very good at telling the truth with the intent to lie. The hypocrite is one who can live among, quote, the righteous and get away with it for a while. Okay? Might be a long while. And Job is concerned. And there are a couple things that we need to remember about hypocrites. If you look at Daniel 4,
I can't ever find Daniel.
Page 1426.
Page 1281.
Judy and I's Bible are the same, so Judy got it.
Look for Ezekiel.
Okay, Daniel 4. If you want to look at verse 19, Daniel is interpreting a dream for Belteshazzar. And you can, well, got that, Alice?
Yep.
Yeah.
Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies.
Okay. Belteshazzar, if you know who he is, he's the king who got all the stuff out. Excuse me. Daniel is Belteshazzar. I was thinking of somebody else. And he's telling this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And Belteshazzar, who is Daniel, is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, the dream hopefully concerns those who hate you, and its interpretation concerns your enemies. And this is the dream where the tree is cut down, and it was very strong, and then Nebuchadnezzar has to go out and be a cow for 7 years. The concern here is that Daniel wants the truth to be told, and he doesn't wish it to be on the king. And he would rather it be on those who hate the king. In a kingdom like Babylon, those who hate the king stay in dark places. And Daniel wants to be sure that Nebuchadnezzar is taken care of. And he's sad. Hypocrisy comes in all kinds of ways, places, and Daniel's concerned that this is not hypocritical. The dread of hypocrisy changes things, and in Job 20, where are we? In verse 7 of chapter 27, he says, May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. And this is not what Daniel wants for Nebuchadnezzar. And the hypocrite has no hope. No hope. Okay. The hypocrite, we have hope in Christ. The hypocrite can't have hope in Christ. It's not possible. And he may be prosperous, but then we have the hypocrite in Luke, the one who says, I will build bigger barns, Luke 12. Okay, Luke 12, verse 20. Luke 12, verse 20, this man was going to build new barns because he thought he needed them, but God says to him, you're a fool. Why? Because your soul is required of you. then whose those things be which you have provided? Hypocrites don't think about their soul. They don't think about their soul. What they think about, if they're hypocrites, is what people think about them. But they don't think about their soul. So the hypocrite is undeceived, at death at least. And Job is very much concerned about being a hypocrite. He wants no part of being a hypocrite. And what he says here is that God, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? When does God hear your cry? He hears your cry if you do not regard iniquity in your heart. If you guard iniquity in your heart, God is not hearing you. And the hypocrite, unless he confesses his sin, God will not hear his cry. The second thing that he says is, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? And the answer is no. No. He will not delight himself in the Almighty. The answer to that is no. Will he always call on God? No. Okay. One of the things that people do who are hypocrites, they pray for things and they ask God for things and God doesn't provide. And as James says, they pray amiss because they want to satisfy their lusts. So God is not going to provide them with answers to prayer. And so they quit praying. Okay? They quit praying. God is not an ATM, as a lot of people think he is. And in verse 11 and 12, we didn't read that. Job continues. He's going to start speaking about the end of the wicked. He's concerned about being a hypocrite, and his oath has been that he's maintained his integrity. He's resolute in keeping his integrity, and I'm scared to death of being a hypocrite. So then verses, why don't you read to the end of the chapter, Roger?
I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you believe with complete nonsense? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those who survive him shall be buried in his death, and their widows shall not weep. Though he heaps up silver like dust, and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it. And the innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth, like a booth which a watchman makes. The rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes, and he is no more. Terror overtakes him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place.
Pretty ugly. Okay, this is the portion of a wicked man with God. Okay, every man has a portion with God. And the wicked man here is addressed. And the portion that he has and his heritage of oppressors are received from the Almighty. God is involved in the life of the wicked. And it's not for their health. It's not for their good. And In the Old Testament, there is the idea that the children suffer the sins of the fathers, and that is gotten from the Ten Commandments. Okay, if you read in Exodus 20, you'll see that this is something that is taught. If they're idolaters, okay, in Exodus 20, verse 4, you'll see that you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now notice that's limited to third and fourth generation. But look at the next clause. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandment. Okay? So you have here the consequence of the wicked to the third and fourth generation, and then you have the consequence of the righteous to thousands. Okay? And you have a record of that. There's a family in the Old Testament that shows up, and the sons, their father and grandfather had died, but the family still maintained what that father and grandfather, and I can't remember his name. I think it's Rica, but I'm not sure. Anyway, but God had blessed them because of what the grandfather had established. But in the book of Ezekiel, we have this whole thing changed, where Ezekiel tells us that the children will no longer pay for the sin of the father, and the father will no longer pay for the sin of the child. Okay, it's changed. Okay, but it's changed under the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. Okay, that's one of the differences between the old and new covenant. And so we all stand individually before Christ, whereas under the old covenant, okay, you stood as a family. So what Job is saying here is that the wicked man, his children are multiplied, it's for the sword. His offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. And then he's going to heap up silver like dust and piles of clothing, and somebody else gets it. The clothing is the just will wear his clothing, and the innocent will divide his silver. I don't know whether you understand the scriptures, okay, but the scriptures teach that money is like manure. It needs to be spread around. Okay? That's biblical economics. Okay. And the wicked store it up, and somebody else gets it. And then he builds his house like a moth, and a booth which a watchman makes. Tenuous homes that were not solid. It's kind of like what Jesus says in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that there are two homes, and one's built on rock and one's built on sand. The wicked home is not very good. And then we have something which the Proverbs tell us. In Proverbs, the laborer lies down and sleeps well, but the wicked doesn't sleep well. Why? because he's afraid that somebody's going to take all his stuff. Okay. Here, the rich man lies down, but not be gathered up, which means he's not sleeping well. And he opens his eyes, and he's no more. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night, and the east wind carries him away, and he is gone. He's swept out of place. It hurls him against and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of this place. I think you can think of a few wicked men who the world has been very happy to see go. Okay, the trouble is that we still have wicked people.
Yeah.
But as I had the opportunity to talk to somebody today, said something that we need to remember is that God has everything for a purpose. And in the book of Acts, you have to remember that when Herod spoke and everybody said, oh, he's like a god, what happened to him? He died immediately. Okay, and then you have to remember that no man can speak except God gives him the ability. So when you hear all these blasphemers in our politics and in our news, you need to remember that they will be held accountable for every word, as you will, every single word. And they can't speak unless God enables them. That's the way it is. So we'll continue with Job. He's got more to say. And then when he's done, Elihu will come in, then God comes in, and we're done the book. Yeah, might be a while.
We'll be good tonight.
Yeah.
Roger, would you close?
Father, thank you for your word, which we can read, will you, and take to heart. Will you help us to understand it. Help us to believe and live according to it. Thank you for Russell that he can teach us about it. We also pray that you help us to spread that word to others around us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.